Share with me now in the reading of the scriptures responsively. Our selection is taken from portions of Luke, 2 Peter, Philippians, and Colossians. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness.
And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are better or before. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bow with me now as we pray together. Thank you, Father, that we need not invoke your presence now, but rather ask for grace to receive your Spirit as he is in our midst. And so, Father, we bring our real selves to you this morning. We bring to you the pressures that we feel very keenly, even now as we enter this experience of worship. And we bring to you, Father, the lack of discipline within us that has been the source of many of these pressures. We bring to you, Father, the tremendous ego needs that drive us daily, the self-sufficiency that leads us into disobedience of your Spirit. And we bring, Father, the pain and the suffering and the hurt that we have encountered in order that you might teach us in its midst and show us yourself there. Thank you, Father, that you accept us where we are, as we are. Help us, Father, to accept ourselves. Help us to recognize our own needs, our own dependence upon you, in order that we might receive your power in the presence of our weakness, your guidance in the midst of our wandering. And in this seeking spirit now, Father, aware of how inadequate we are outside the indwelling presence of Christ, we pray this prayer in his name. Amen.
Almighty.
That beautiful arrangement of what must be called the Reformation hymn almost inspires me to seek to preach a Reformation sermon, but I have not prepared one, so I will not attempt to preach one this morning. What I have to say might be considered under the title of my own personal Reformation, because I want to go back and to pick up a memory that being here this morning brings to me. In one real sense, my education began when I graduated from the seminary. While I was in school, my orientation was predominantly in the books. In fact, I rather came to enjoy the womb that my alma maters came to be for me. I thought that along the way that I would be in a church-related vocation. I felt even a call specifically in this direction, and yet it seemed to be in the area of education more than the pastorate. In my senior year in the seminary, I began to give the pastorate serious consideration and decided that here was to be my place of service. Along about that time, I also began to give a school teacher over in Raleigh very serious consideration, and she and I were married in December of that year. So graduation day found my wife and I, both of us, out of work. Her last paycheck as a school teacher had already been received. We had already promised to let our apartment in Raleigh go, and we found ourselves in a rather blissful void. And so June came upon us. I had not sought to aid the work of the Holy Spirit any while I was in the seminary and seeking to make myself available to churches as a pastor. And so I found myself without any opportunities in that direction. So June came, and we gave up our apartment. We stored our furniture in the garage of a friend, and we began to visit family. We stayed 1 week in the apartment of my sister-in-law as she and her husband were on vacation. We spent the next 2 weeks in Florida with my in-laws as they were on vacation. We spent 2 weeks with my parents in Elkin, and then they went on vacation and we had to leave. And it was still just July, and we did not quite know where we were going to go. Well, along in the midst of July, a friend of mine here on the seminary campus called, and he said, "Charles, Martha and I are going to be out of our apartment during the month of August, and we wonder if you and Judy would mind keeping it open for us." And all we had to do was to close our suitcases, and we were ready to go. So we spent the month of August here in Wake Forest in one of the student apartments, still on an emotional roller coaster, not quite knowing just exactly what was going to come of us, as you may imagine, feeling many pains, asking many questions. My past self-preservation, however, came of some use. I knew a number of people here in Wake Forest who had excellent gardens, and we managed to stretch that last teacher's paycheck on through the summer with the help of many friends. And this is my real point this morning. I learned many things during that summer. For one thing, I learned of the Lord's ability to sustain me and my family physically and emotionally as well as spiritually. And I also learned the importance of relationships. Relationships. And I want to share with you something of my own pilgrimage in this area of relationships. And it has to begin with my discovery that life is found initially not in doctrine or ethics so much as in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And my faith came for me to be a relationship with Christ. Now, I know this is completely orthodox. This is exactly what you would expect because this is well ensconced within the system of our beliefs. This is just the problem and was the problem for me. It was part of a system of beliefs, one to which I could readily give mental assent, and yet one that had not been claimed experientially in my own life. And I came to discover as I grew, hopefully, spiritually, and studied the scriptures, that especially, for example, in the Gospel of John, we have a faith of personal pronouns. Jesus came to his disciples and asked them not to accept just a doctrine or an ethic, but he came and asked them to follow him. In John, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And I found this all summed up for me in one verse in the fifth chapter of John, the 39th verse. Let me share it with you this morning. "You study the scriptures diligently, supposing that in them you have eternal life. And yet, although their testimony points to me, you refuse to come to me for that life." Interestingly enough, I discovered the reality of this life in Christ in the context of my own humanity. By the end of August of that summer I was here, I did have the opportunity to accept a call to a church. I was happy that I had opportunities not to accept the call of just one church, for I imagine I would have questioned my motives more than ever, but there were several opportunities there, and since entering the pastorate, I have found a home there. But as I began to put the mantle of the pastor upon my shoulders, I began to struggle with this role of being a pastor and the image that I myself held of a pastor. The man who is always able to quote the right verse of scripture at just the right time. The man who is always able to please everyone all the time. The man who is free from any internal struggles, always victorious in every experience. I found all of this to be just so much effort. And as I sought to please the people, and to please myself, and to seek to please God, the strain became very strong, as many of you already know. And I recall asking the Lord to give me strength, to make me a strong Christian, that I might be able to measure up to these expectations. And paradoxically, I was shown not how strong I was, but just how weak I was. For at that point, the inner pressure seemed to mount even more. The facade of my self-sufficiency began to crumble, and I found myself clinging unashamedly to the person of Jesus Christ, happy in a surrendering spirit to acknowledge my deep dependency upon him. And I found something wonderful. I found that Christ identifies with me in that very humanity which I had fled so long. I discovered what the incarnation is all about, as God in Jesus Christ put on flesh for me in my life. And I found that he was not offended at my humanity, far from it. That was our meeting place. And this was the means by which he was able to really communicate to me. I found an acceptance there that I had not anticipated, a love and a grace that I had not experienced previously. And I found myself not merely trying to please him or to imitate him, but rather to share life with him and to receive him in the midst of everyday experiences. Now, this may very well sound as if it is an exercise in subjectivism, but on the contrary, I found in this experience that the objective reality of Christ was more vivid than ever before. As I found myself anticipating what he might do outside myself as he encountered me in the midst of life and as he gave life to me. In this process of discovering that life is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I discovered that life is also found in a relationship with his people, the body of Christ. And I discovered that I meet the living Christ in the midst of his family, and that I meet people at the point of relationships and not concepts, so that life is shared with the people as together we discover Christ working in our midst. And I remembered that Jesus did not ask his disciples to create the kingdom. He asked them to enter the kingdom. And I found a deeper joy as I, accepting my own humanity and my own place as a member of the Laos, the people of God, that there were many, many blessings coming to me from among his people. I have been very grateful for the fact that it seems that all during my pilgrimage as a pastor, there has been at least one person with whom I have been in contact who was spiritually alive. And I remember, for example, a nursing instructor named Rhoda, the daughter of a Danish Baptist pastor, a woman who had lived in Denmark during the occupation of the German army, a woman who in the course of her own pilgrimage had found herself serving as a midwife in the Belgian Congo under the auspices of the American Baptist Foreign Mission Board, a woman there who had been caught up in the Simba Rebellion and who had managed to escape with her pocketbook, a woman who had recurring bouts with depression, bouts into which she invited her pastor to walk with her. And I discovered that in this relationship, even in the midst of this person's pain and suffering, Christ was alive, sustaining and speaking, not only to her, but to myself. And I have found Christ alive in his people in some of the most unexpected places. Just a week or two ago, I, after having received a note from the Billy Graham organization saying that one of our young people, among others, had made a commitment in Raleigh at the Crusade recently, I finally got around to following up this referral and went to see this young high school senior whom I felt I knew quite well. She was outside washing her car as I arrived, and I fell into a casual conversation with her, in the process picking up the hose and spraying off the soap as she washed the car. And I said, "Clara, I received a note that you had made a commitment at the Billy Graham Crusade recently. I was not aware of that, and I'm just wondering what that means to you."